This morning, I'd like us to meditate on something. I call this message Christmas Meditations. During the Christmas season, we can ask the question, what do you think about? For most children, they're thinking about presents, good times at Christmas time. For most of you ladies, you're thinking about social events, parties, dinners, and what have you. For most of you men, you're thinking about the bills coming back, coming in like homing pigeons. But during the Christmas season, it is well for us to think about the Lord Jesus, to meditate upon His person and how great He is. That's what we're going to do this morning. Jesus is the divine Son of God, Lord of heaven and earth, Savior of all who will believe. And we know that. But it's well to think about that and to think about what He has done on our behalf. Now, I'm going to go through a number of passages this morning, pondering the Lord Jesus and thinking about what He has done and who He is. Let's begin with John 1:1. The Gospel of John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the Lord Jesus was that Word. A word is something spoken, something that expresses someone's wishes and feelings. And the Lord Jesus is the Word of the Father, the expression of the Father's love, the Word that is truth for us, that we can believe and grasp and take into our hearts and minds. And we need to think about that. The mystery of the Trinity is what's involved here. That God is not a block being. He is a compound being, a being of three persons. There is no division or confusion in the matter, but there is loving association, which is the grounds for all our salvation. For if God was just a solitary being, why should He create others if that was His true nature? But if God is a societal being with reference to others and a relationship between the persons, then it's very logical for Him to create others and have relationships with them also. And so our very salvation is grounded in that nature of God, that the Son is the Word spoken by the Father, and the Spirit is that unity between them. But they are three persons, and yet one God. A mystery, vastly more profound than what we can comprehend. But we need to think about it. We need to think at the Christmas season of the Lord Jesus, rather than just our personal pleasures or our own plans or whatever our minds are engrossed in during this season. The mere fact that God desires fellowship with mankind says something about His nature. He has always had that fellowship within Himself, but He is generous enough to invite others into that fellowship and extend that loving relationship to others, which is the grounds of all our salvation. The Son was the agent of that fellowship. Because He came, because He died, because He rose again, we have fellowship with God. How blessed that is. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 3. The writer to the Hebrews speaks about this person. The first three verses, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things,
by whom he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Ah, here is a kind of theological presentation of relationships within the Trinity. God is the one who loved and gave his Son, this tells us. But it was the Son who came to reach out, to contact his people. He is the heir of all things. And he wasn't content with that. He wanted to make all of us heirs, co-heirs with him. Love beyond degree, beyond imagination. And yet that was his nature. He could have been the sole heir of his Father and enjoyed that blissful love of divine power, but he wished to share it with all of us. He wished to welcome us all into that bond of loving relationship with God. How great that is! And he is the brightness of his glory, that part of God that shines with greatest splendor. The Father, most pleased to see the glory of his Son. The Spirit, the sent manifestation of that glory of Christ. But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the brightness of the glory of God. When we look at the person of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us and what he's planned to do for us for all eternity, there is the bright, shining glory of God in a way that we can't see it anywhere else. It's wonderful that now he is seated at the right hand of his Father, waiting until all things are brought in subjection to him. And then he will take his people and welcome them into the courtroom of heaven. There will be the great celebration of the marriage of the Lamb and the eternal honeymoon, the glorious participation in the love of God that shall never wax cold, but shall for all eternity be the burning hot love that caused him to die for us and will cherish us forever. How wonderful that thought! He could have kept all that love within the deity, but he gave it away for you and me. In Luke 1:35, the angel tells Mary that this one is the Holy Begotten One. Mary asks in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Greek phrase there is the Holy Begotten One. The divine child of Mary is here claimed as the begotten one, one that God begot. And that birth was not just the union of two cells. It was the divine life of God fertilizing one cell from Mary. And that person is great, not just an ordinary human being, but genuinely human. He is the great God himself, and yet able to sympathize with us. A marvelous mystery. He is great, and he shall reign over his people forever. His relationship is not a temporary one. It is permanent with his people. And that's one of the reasons, friends, that the married relationship is so important upon earth, because it's a picture of God's relationship with his people. It is not going to be broken. It's not going to be harmed or bent in any way. It is going to be cherished for all the ages of the future. And Christian marriage is an opportunity of manifesting to all a little picture of that glorious marriage that God has ordained with his people. No wonder he is great. To think of such a thing, to accomplish such a thing, in loving concern for his people that shall forever burn brightly, and we shall be the beneficiaries of that love. That is the mystery of the incarnation, that he should love us, unworthy as we are, lowly as we are, yet he does love us. Yet that love is going to be manifest to us, not just for a little time, but forever and forever. How marvelous is the love of God. We need to think about these things, friends, and not just let the hustle and bustle of the busy season take our minds off of how great the wonder of it all is. How marvelous that God should become man, that there should be a celestial wedding, that there should be an eternity of blessedness and joy in the presence of God, all because he loved us so. That's worth meditating on, worth thinking about, letting our minds reach out in eager expectation to perceive how great that love of God is. It is vastly greater than we can imagine, but we need to think about it. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, it says that when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Yes, his name is Jesus. That is the name Joshua in the Old Testament. And the name means Jehovah is salvation. Every name in the Old Testament had meaning. The names were regularly given with intent of spiritual significance. And here the Lord Jesus is Jehovah is salvation. He is the one who in his very person brings to us that salvation. He gives himself that we might be saved. So his whole being is to us salvation. Without him, we would perish miserably. Without him, we would have no hope at all. But he loved us, undeserving as we are. And that love manifested itself in dying upon the cross, that we might be rescued from sin, transformed into a different kind of person, a person that thinks of him rather than ourselves. Do you realize that that is the great project in all of us? All of us are inherently selfish in our thoughts. We think about ourselves. We think about our benefits. We think about our possessions. We think about our deeds. But God calls us to a higher thought. He thought of us, not himself. He thought of saving us, not of enjoying the divine splendors that he could create. And he calls us to a higher thought, to think of him. The Lord Jesus and the loving Heavenly Father and the blessed Spirit of God given to dwell in the hearts of all those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Tremendous love, love that we ought to be meditating upon every day, but especially at the Christmas season. When we celebrate his coming to earth for us, we need to think about how great he is. Think about how wonderful his deeds of salvation and redemption are for us. How great he is. Now, in Matthew 1:21, the angel commanded Joseph to call his name Jesus. And it's significant in that it was the authority of the Father in the ancient world to name the child. Sometimes in Scripture we have alternatives to that where the name comes from the mother or sometimes a third party. But those are definitely exceptions. It was traditionally the father's prerogative to name the child. And here, the name is Jehovah is Salvation. And the name is given because that is what this child is going to do. He is Jehovah, and he will bring about salvation for his people. And so the name is very fitting. All through Scripture, the names that are given are oftentimes strikingly appropriate. In the Old Testament, you can think at once of different people who had names that were very significant. Jacob, the supplanter, when he got right with God and was transformed in his nature, he became a prince with God. The name changed because his character had changed. And yes, many times we see that kind of a thing in the Old Testament, the significance of names. And don't forget, friends, that he has promised us a new name in glory. The name we bear here is a humble one, but the name there shall be a kingly one. And that is his purpose. The name will change when the duties change. But here he is called Jesus, and the angel commands that the name shall be his. Salvation is what is involved. He has come to earth not as a tourist, but as a savior. He has come to redeem his people. A sacrificial act, an act of terrible suffering on his part, an act of immense, infinite mercy and grace. And he is going to accomplish all the will of his Father and save a multitude of people that no man can number. Only God knows how vast will be those throngs in heaven because Christ died for the sins of the world. How marvelous that is. But just in passing, on this text, Joseph is the one who is commanded to name this child. And in the Old Testament, the father, in naming the child, claims him as son. In the case of Joseph, he was the adopted father, but God commanded him, yes, call him this. And in calling him this, he became the adopted father and cherished that son and went on to live a life of humble toil in the carpenter's shop for the benefit of that son. A very interesting thing. Joseph is one of the quiet people in the Bible. We don't see much about him, but we do notice that he was a very devout person. A person to whom angels appeared. That's not accidental. He was on a wavelength with them. He was receptive to what they were saying. Very devout person. And he devoted his life to humble toil that that son might accomplish all of God's will. And he knew that it was going to be a tremendous accomplishment. All that was involved, he may not have understood. But he did understand who he was and how miraculous the birth was and how great that son was going to be. And Joseph had that privilege of acting as caretaker. When the Lord Jesus begins his ministry, he is called the son of the carpenter. Very plainly, he toiled in the carpenter's shop, helping Joseph in his young days. And obviously, he became the support of Mary. Joseph is long gone by the time the Gospels begin. And the Lord toiled in that carpenter's shop to take the place of Joseph. And so the son of the carpenter was used to being seen there. All for us. A humble, backbreaking toil from a human standpoint. But glorious, because it shows the infinite sympathy that the Son has for his bride. All the people that he lived for, that he died for, that he now cherishes, infinite love, infinite compassion. Friends, We need to think about this. We need to let our minds dwell upon how great He is, that infinite love that He has for us, the great sacrifice that He made on our behalf, the love that shall never die, but shall ever flame intently in the courts of heaven for His bride. We must ponder that, friends, and meditate upon how great the love of God is. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, wisdom is a rare virtue. Most of us who have some age upon us lament the fact that we don't have more of it. Some of the younger ones don't know enough yet to lament that fact, but all will discover it sometime. But here the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, not just strong in body. He obviously had a strong body to accomplish all that physical toil that he did in the carpenter shop and all those journeys he took and the very physical suffering upon the cross. He was not a weakling in any sense of that term, but he waxed strong in spirit. And here is what is really important. I can't tell you how many people are engaged in all kinds of bodybuilding activities to gain physical strength. There are very few people that are engaged in spiritual exercises to gain spiritual strength. For some people, they never think of that at all, though they may practice all kinds of good exercise and good nutrition and so on, as they ought to, of course. But what about spiritual strength? What about definite times of meditation upon Scripture and exercise in the Word that imparts spiritual strength? Most people don't think of it that way. They think of reading the Scripture as somehow a duty that we perform, not an exercise that we engage in. They need to rethink all of that. Reading the Bible is not merely a duty. Reading the Bible is the means by which you become spiritually strong. And without reading the Bible, you are weak spiritually. And all of us thinking over things can see that that surely is so. When we're in the Word and filled with it, there are spiritual resources that come to mind. There are helpful thoughts that occur at the right times. There are verses that spring to mind at the right occasion. We all know that. But the idea of letting our minds dwell upon the book, thinking deeply, meditating profoundly on what is in the book, somehow we don't think about that. That's not something that we do all the time as a spiritual exercise. And oh, we read the Bible. We're supposed to read the Bible. But we rarely think of what it's doing to us and what kind of transformation that is going on while we are doing that. We need to think about Christmas and the Word and what that means for us every day, not just at the Christmas season. Dropping down to verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, children do grow. Children do develop physically, mentally, spiritually. That's true. The Lord Jesus increased now in wisdom. He began with wisdom. Wisdom was a mark of him, even in childhood, as we see. But now he increased in wisdom. For most of us, we're content with just a little bit of wisdom. Just studying a certain part of Scripture, well, that's enough for today, you know. That's enough work on that book. But friends, there's a great deal riding upon that spiritual exercise of filling our hearts and minds and spirits with the Word of God, that it might make us spiritually stronger, that it might make us what we ought to be for God. We need to be thinking about that. And in stature, he grew as a normal child would grow into a young man. And the wisdom increased along with that growth. And he increased in favor with God and man. God was pleased at his son, pleased at his strength of character, pleased at his dedication to him, pleased that he was preparing for a ministry that was going to be the salvation of the world. And God was meditating upon his dear son and rejoicing in his son. Friends, we need to think about the Lord Jesus. We need to meditate upon who he is, upon what he has done for us. We need to think about what would happen if he had not come to die for us. We would have all perished miserably. There would be no hope, no reason for a Christmas season of joy and celebration. But friends, we have that reason. He did come. He did sacrifice himself for us. He is the great King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who is ruling the universe. He is the one who loves us with an everlasting love, who will bring everyone who trusts in him into his presence in glory and rejoice over his bride with eternal love. What more could we imagine? What more could we have to think about than to think about this glorious plan of salvation that only God could have imagined and only God could have accomplished? All because he loved us enough to send his son into the world to die, that we might live forever. How great is that love? How great the reason for our celebration? The grounds for our joyful spirit at Christmas and all the time, because we serve such a great Savior, such a loving Savior. A Savior who loves each saint with infinite love. Friends, what do you think about at Christmas? Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we so easily deteriorate into grubby little creatures satisfied with earthly things. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, that we may think of thee. Help us that we may think of how great thy love was to come to earth to die for us, to transform us by thy grace into saints that can live in thy presence by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for how much thou hast done for us. Thank you for being our bridegroom, loving us with an eternal love, preparing a place for us, and bringing us by thy grace into thy presence. Help us, Lord, to think of that and to think of thee with joy and celebration. Amen.